So my text then is this. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The point I really want to make this morning is whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what I'm going for. But just the preface to that, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature or creation or the good news. You know that gospel is an old English word, two English words, good news. That's what it means, literally. And that's how they've translated it in that version, which is very good. But we know it as the gospel. So I might drop between gospel and good news. Preach the gospel, the good news, to all creation or every creature. You get the same sort of thing in the last chapter of Matthew. All power is given unto me, go ye therefore, and so on. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go into all the world. Now, they can't actually literally do it, but it means that they have to take the opportunities they have to do all they can to carry out this commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a standing commission, I think. I think it's true for us. This applies to us. We have to bear our responsibility of going into all the world. Not that we can go into all the world, but wherever we are, the world where we are here, and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, just now, I said to you, commented that I didn't think there was a lot of preaching of the gospel about today. And some of you may feel, well, I don't understand that. We get bags of preachers here, and there's lots of preaching going on, and all the rest of it. Let me just explain what I mean by the word preach. What do you understand by the word preach? I mean, it does mean what I'm doing now, standing up before you and trying to address a public meeting. But it's also, in the New Testament, means the witness and testimony of every believer in every way to speak of Christ. It needn't just be public proclamation. It is public proclamation, but it also is involved in private conversation and witness and testimony. But I want to come closer to that word for a moment. The word preach. Now, I've made the claim, I've said, haven't I, that I don't think there's all that much preaching about. What do you mean? Well, I've only got my own experience to go by. Yours may be different. But what I find today, there's a lot of lecturing going on. Men are giving us a magazine article or some portion of a book. They're describing in a very polished way, I don't deny. I mean, I've been on the internet looking at them. Very polished way, very well organized and set out, well studied and all that. But it's a kind of lecture on the gospel, telling us how good it is, how wonderful it is. You've heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. I mean, I've read his book on preaching and preachers, and he warned about this in his own day. And of course, he was speaking of the Welsh constituency, and he said the problem in Wales was you get preachers who preach in praise of the gospel, telling us what the gospel is in a wonderful sort of way. And that's not preaching. It's not just to describe the gospel and give us a load of facts, however polished. Preaching has got to be meant to be pointed and directed. It's meant to be a persuasive thing. Preachers should be trying to persuade us to respond to the gospel, not simply listen to the facts as described like on an antique roadshow or something. Now, this is a lovely vase, but look at the colours and all the rest of it. The provenance is this, it was made in 1842 and she was the painter, and that's lovely stuff. The gospel is this and the facts are that, but we want men to preach to us. That's what Jesus wanted, men to bring us to the point of decision, bring us to the point of confrontation. And it's the gospel we have to preach. What do I mean by that? Well, it's the good news here. Supremely, I'll take it from Paul. I am determined, he said, to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. This man, if you asked him, what was he going to preach about tomorrow? What's his subject? I don't trouble what it was, where it was. Ultimately, at the bottom, it would have been Christ. I'm reminded of the man many years ago. He was in a service, I think he was a Puritan man, and he was in a service, and he was asked afterwards what he thought of the service, the sermon. And he said, not enough Christ in it for me. Remember the Greeks? Sir, we would see Jesus. And when Christ says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, he doesn't want religion preached, or amusement, or entertainments, or self-fulfillment, and all these, you know, self-realization, whatever it is that you see people preaching on these days. He wants himself preached. If I be lifted up, he wants himself preached. His own sermons tell us, Mark chapter 1, he opened his ministry like this. Going into Galilee, he preached, repent and believe. And you look at the apostles, they're always on it, driving men to Christ to believe, knowing that they're dealing with sinners, calling upon them to repent and believe. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. These are the great subjects clustering around Christ. You say, well, there's plenty of that about. I'm not so sure. I've actually done a little scientific, well, not scientific, is it? I've done a little test myself, and I've actually scrolled down the internet and listened to some of the great, and I mean, I won't mention any names, but some of the great, famous names. I listened to one man, I don't know how many times, a few times, and I never heard him once preach the gospel. I heard him talk about the gospel, but there was no sinner in his congregation. Now, he was a Presbyterian, and his church, it says, has 1,500 members. I don't know if there was 1,500 in the congregation, a sight more than I got here this morning. But there was no sinner in the congregation. There was no unbeliever there. They'd all gone to Mars. Because he never addressed an unbeliever. He never called any unbeliever to repent or believe. Remember one sermon? No, it wasn't. I listened to him more than once. I listened to another famous man, a great name, you will know his name. And he preached for 50 minutes. I actually scrolled down to try and find a sermon in that man, the first man. I tried to find a sermon that might be a gospel sermon, and I couldn't find it. Anyway, I went to another man's site. And what did I find there? I found he was preaching on, you must be born again. I went to John 3, you see, and see if he preaching on a gospel text in John 3. But what did I find? He was preaching on, you must be born again. Well, I thought, this must be for sinners, surely. You must be born again. I mean, George Whitfield was once asked, Mr. Whitfield, you preach so often on you must be born again. Why are you always preaching on that text? He said, well, because you must be born again. Anyway, so I listened to this man, and he preached for 50 minutes. For 48 minutes, he didn't say a word to an unbeliever. He did quietly at the end, gently. But I should have said myself, the whole thrust of that sermon, you must be regenerate. Surely. There's not much point in telling the regenerate to be regenerate. Surely his sermon should have been full of stuff, making the unregenerate feel and know that they must be born again. Anyway, I went to another man who designedly, he writes in his magazine and he explains, he always preaches to sinners in the evening. So I did listen to him, and I listened to an evening sermon, and I will say he did address sinners, but very gently, meekly and quietly, but he did have a go. It's not just on the web. I was sitting in a congregation not long ago. Not round here, but not so very far away. And I know there were unconverted people in the room. The minister was preaching. He knew that too, because he was the regular man there. He knew, we all knew, that there was unbelievers there. And he preached, I don't know, for about 35 minutes, I suppose, I don't know. He never mentioned Jesus Christ once. Now, I know God can use any text and any kind of preaching. But to me, I'm appalled. The thought that a man in a church which is very particular about which version it uses, what its creedal statement is, and all the rest, very particular, and I should say, on its creedal statement, pretty good. It's the creme de la creme, if you like. But that man, that morning anyway, never mentioned Jesus once. Go into all the world and preach about me. Preach me. John the Baptist would tell us. What did he say? Behold the Lamb of God. And beginning at the same, well, we read it this morning, beginning at the same scripture, he preached to him about family relationships. He preached to him Jesus. Young man, should I preach for 40 minutes? I don't know. But whatever you preach about, preach Jesus. Anyway, let me have a go. That's the preface. What does Jesus say? I think he gives us a tremendous insight here into what sort of preaching we should be doing. This is what he says to his disciples, and I believe he says it to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not just the religious. You won't know what I mean, perhaps, but there are people I know who will only preach the gospel, as they call it, to what they would call sensible sinners. And you probably don't know what that means. That means people who are seeking Jesus and showing signs of repentance. They might just begin to speak Jesus to them, and but they would never offer Christ to them, but they would, I don't know what they would do actually, but they would talk about Jesus to them. No, to every creature. You see, imagine the door opens now and somebody comes in and nobody has a clue here who he is or what he is. I don't care whether he's come here for the first time and he's never opened a Bible, he doesn't know the name of Jesus, I don't care what his position is. It's the same gospel I would preach to him as to a man who's been here for 50 years. Every creature. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now there's the substance of my discourse this morning. It's quite simple. We all know what believe is, and we all know what baptism is. Do we? Let me just explain. Like that word preach, I think there's a great deal of misunderstanding or falling short of what the actual word means. Believe. I fear today we are falling into an error. I can give you the long name. Well, I will give you the long name once. It's called Sandemanianism. But you haven't heard of it, but you've met it. What is that? That is to say that you're saved by believing the facts. It's a mental thing. If you watch out for it, you will hear this preaching over and over again. The man presents facts to us, and we have to believe the facts. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He lived for too many years. He died on the cross. His blood takes away sin. If you trust Christ, you will have forgiveness of sin. And describing all the facts. And if you believe and accept the facts, that's saving. Now, this man, Sandeman, that's where Sandemanianism come from, and his father-in-law, a man called John Glass, I'm talking about the 1700s, they actually wrote books and argued for that. I'm not so much concerned with that. I'm concerned with what we see today. Too much describing the gospel and expecting sinners to believe the facts of the gospel. Believing is not that. Believing is trusting Christ. It's a hard work. Sandeman, you said, see, what he said was, you've got to keep it to the head, he said, because if you start talking about the heart, and you want people to talk about emotions and feelings, and a sense of sin, and a sense of repentance, if you talk like that, and you start talking about the heart, what you will do is you will make sinners think they're saved by their feelings and by their emotions. And we want to preserve the grace of God. And for that admirable motive, he kept it to that dry, cold, clinical believing of facts. His motive was good, his reasoning was rotten. For with the heart man believeth, says my Bible. Of course it has to be knowledge in the head. We have to understand the facts that Jesus died for sinners, that I'm a sinner. Yes, we have to know those facts. That's true. But I have to feel that I'm a sinner. I have to feel that Christ is my Savior. I want to know him and trust him and love him. It's not a cold, clinical, dry, academic thing. Let me illustrate it. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I was in the room when he said it, it's 50 years ago. Billy Graham had not long come over, not since come over to England and was preaching in England. And a man said to Lloyd-Jones, Have you been to hear Billy Graham yet? And Lloyd-Jones said no. Now you may know why Billy Graham, why Lloyd-Jones might say no. He wouldn't have agreed with Billy Graham's theology. And the man who was talking to Lloyd-Jones was trying to persuade him to go. He said, well, you ought to go, he said. He said, because when they're going forward, he said, they're in a sign or spark of emotion, he said. And he said that to Lloyd-Jones to encourage him to think that it was a very wonderful thing. And what did Lloyd-Jones say about it? Coming to Christ without emotion? How is that possible? I'm not asking for emotionalism, but I want feeling. I speak for myself. I want to feel what I'm talking about. I want to enjoy it. A friend was talking to me this week. He said, they think, he's an old man, he said, they think you're a charismatic. That's a sort of a dirty word in that circle, you know. Well, I am, and I'm not a charismatic. I'm certainly not a charismatic in the ordinary sense. But, you know, the Spirit, if he comes upon us, makes us feel and makes us enjoy. Believing is a hard work. I want sinners to come under conviction of sin. That's what the Spirit is promised to do. I want sinners to come under conviction of sin. Like that eunuch we were reading about. What does hinder me to be baptized? He was affected, wasn't he? He wasn't just thinking about the facts. Oh, yeah, you told me the facts. He's getting a notebook out and writing the facts down. He's going on with the facts. He wanted, and he had, and he experienced Christ. That's what I was talking about believing. That's what I'm concerned about. I want preachers to make me feel Christ and know Christ and lift up Christ to me so that I can trust him and love him. And I keep quoting old Gadsby's hymn, oh, that my soul could love him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Charles Wesley, when shall I find my willing heart all taken up with thee? I thirst, I faint, I die to prove the greatness of relieving love, the love of God to me. Paul said to the Galatians, the Son of God who loved me, he said, and gave himself for me. He wasn't just talking about dry facts, was he? He felt it. If the place was packed with unbelievers, what would I try and say to them? I try and describe the glories of Christ, but urge these sinners to receive Christ. When we were married many years ago, we had a text on our wall. I don't know if I told you this story. We had in those days we used to put text on the wall. And this one said, what think ye of Christ? That was over the mantelpiece. What think ye of Christ? And there was an answer underneath, written. See? Can you guess what the answer was? He is altogether lovely. The ungodly man says, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But what think ye of Christ is the test. He is altogether lovely. When I was courting my wife, when I was a teenager and off to university, I took her a photograph. I'm not ashamed to say I kissed her photograph. But when I used to meet her on Temple Beach Station, or when I met her from work, when I came home for the weekend, I didn't kiss the photograph anymore. I wanted her. Give me Jesus, or I die. Preach me, he says, and get sinners to believe. Not that you can get them to believe. Aim for sinners to believe. Trust me. He that believeth. Whoever could hear me, if he trusts Christ, she trusts Christ, they will be saved everlastingly from their sins. And is baptized. Now, there's no difficulty about baptism, is there? Well, we'll see. You understand that the New Testament was written in Greek. It wasn't written in English. So, to get it into English, we got to have some men and women who have given their lives, and I'm thankful to God for them, who gave their lives in translating out of Greek into English so that I could read it. Actually, the Greek in the New Testament is a very peculiar Greek. In fact, for many centuries, it was thought it was a special language. It wasn't The Holy Spirit had inspired a special language. But they found out it was not so. What it was a very common, basic, crude sort of Greek. It was the Greek used in the marketplace. It was the poor Greek. It wasn't classical Greek. But it was Greek all the same. Now the translators, men like Wycliffe and Luther into German and Tyndale and that, and the King James people and all the rest of it, unfortunately, although they did great jobs in their way, there was one bad mistake they made. Occasionally they would come across a word, and instead of translating it out of English, out of Greek into English, they transliterated it. Now what's the difference? Well, they came across a word, baptizo, in the Greek, and they instead of translating it, they transliterated it. Baptizo, beta, and they made that B. Alpha, they made it A. Pi, they made it P, which is right. Tau, they made it T, and they got the word baptize out of it, okay? So the Greek word is baptizo, and it comes into English as baptize. Well, now you know what it means, so you think you do, but let me illustrate it. If you look at my books, you will see that they're published under a name called Brachus. So if I start talking about Brachus, would you like to tell me what I'm talking about? I mean, I use that word. It's a Greek word, you see. But I've transliterated it. B-R-A-C-H-U-S. It comes from a Greek word. Of course, you don't know what I'm talking about. Brachus means least or small, insignificant. And I chose it deliberately because it is weak, small, and insignificant what I do. So I chose Brachus purposely. But if I call about Brachus, it doesn't mean anything to you. I've got to translate it into least or small, insignificant, then you know what I'm talking about. They should have done that with baptize, but they didn't. Instead of taking baptizo and changing it in, instead of getting the idea and bringing it across to me, what they did, they took the letters. It got me to see the letters. Well, very good. I still don't know what it is. Now, what does the word mean? It means dipped. That's what it means, literally, plunged. When a ship sinks, the Greek says he'd been baptized. He'd gone down to the bottom. The early Baptists, in the 1640s, I'm thinking, were called dippers. And a man called Featley, a Presbyterian, wrote against them. He argued with them, and he wrote a book against them. And he called the title of his book, The Dippers Dipped. They were called dippers. Now, if only the translators had, instead of transliterating, if only they had translated and brought the idea over, it would have saved the world a problem. He that believeth and is plunged. He that believeth and is immersed. He that believeth and is dipped shall be saved. You see, that would save a world of trouble. First of all, we shouldn't have the sprinkling nonsense. And I call it nonsense. If I'm offending you, I'm sorry, but there it is. Why? Because the Greeks have got word for sprinkling. They've got words for it. But Jesus didn't say sprinkle them. He said baptize them. He said dip them. So if we had dip there, we would show these people that when they sprinkle water on a baby or anybody else, or pour water on, they're not meeting what the word means. If we had to take sinners and believers and plunge them. Why? They're totally washed from their sins, and they're dead, buried, and rise to new life. And the illustration must be complete. That's what baptized dipping means. Another thing, I notice my text says, he that believeth and is baptized. It doesn't say he that is baptized and believes. What are you saying that for? On this text, and it's not the only one, I argue this. It's only right to baptize believers. You don't baptize to make them believers. You baptize them because they are believers. Now, just recently, we've had a remarkable experience. Prince George has been baptized, hasn't he? Well, no, he's been sprinkled, but okay, we'll accept it then. All right. Now, something remarkable, I was away on holiday when Prince George was baptized. That was it a Wednesday afternoon? And on the Wednesday morning, they had the television there. I haven't got one, but they had a television there, and we were watching it, watching the 24-hour news thing, I think it was. And the reporter came on, and she made this remarkable announcement. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. She said, at 3 o'clock this afternoon, Prince George will enter the Christian faith. Now, we were so amused by that, but actually that's terribly, terribly wicked, awful, isn't it? I've heard of people being able to look back and say, at so-and-so on a certain day, I was made a believer, I became a believer. You can look back, I mean, it's not important, I'm not saying it's essential, but some of us can look back and say, oh, well, I thought I was converted on March the 18th in 1956. But whether I was or not, that doesn't... But you can look back. I've never heard of anybody looking forward and saying, at 3 o'clock this afternoon, I'm going to be made a Christian. What happened? Well, Archbishop Welby, who's supposed to be an evangelical, I asked you, supposed to be an evangelical, he sprinkled some water on that baby and he made the sign of the cross, and apparently that Prince George, he then said, I'm sure he used the prayer book, now is Prince George regenerate. Would you believe that? I don't. You can put all the amount of water on anybody you like. It'll never regenerate them. It wants God's Spirit to come. I mean, God's Spirit could come at any time, I'm not denying that. But the fact that I can announce at 3 o'clock this afternoon I'm going to sprinkle a baby and then that baby will be everlastingly saved is utter nonsense and diabolical wickedness. It's he that believeth and is baptized. I don't baptize babies, but I don't baptize infants. I don't baptize adults either. I only baptize believers. That's all they ever did in the New Testament. Spurgeon, I've noticed, in his early days at New Park Street, when he was a very young man, and he was there, as you would say, almost every sermon, it's very, very frequent, whenever he was preaching on, his last paragraph would contain this sentence, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And have you ever read the records of Spurgeon? Last week we baptized 13. Week before, next month, dozens and dozens and dozens of people were being baptized. Hundreds and thousands were baptized. Well, this man preached it, you see. This is a true story. I was given it by a very, very reliable witness, the daughter of the man I'm talking about. The man's long since dead. He was a Baptist preacher in this area, and he was preaching in East Anglia in a very difficult church. It's well known, it still is well known for its very strong tightness and difficulty. You've got to mind your P's and Q's there, and so on. Anyway, he was preaching there, and he preached one Sunday morning, and afterwards the deacons called him into the back room. And they said, this morning, he said, you preached on baptism. Now, whether he actually preached on baptism or whether baptism was in his subject, I don't know. But anyway, we'll take it. He preached on baptism. And he said, well, yeah, I did. I preached on baptism, all right. He said, well, he thought he was in for a rocket, you see. So they said, well, now, we haven't had anybody baptized here. This is a Baptist church, a strict Baptist church. We've had nobody baptized here for years, he said. This is what the deacon said to him. He said, but we're so moved by what you said this morning, we're going to announce a baptizing service tonight. Nobody's asked, but we're going to announce one. And they did. So that night they announced there would be a baptizing service in a few weeks' time. A few weeks' time that man was called back. And he was asked to come because it was a baptizing service, and he baptized 13 that night. Good story, isn't it? I think it's a good story. I grieve over the fact that I don't baptize anybody these days. I've been associated with baptism recently, but I don't baptize. Why not? Because we're not seeing conversions. Rachel said, give me children else I die. I mean, it'd be nice this morning if the place was packed with people who are coming from other churches to come and help us. That'd be very nice. But we want to see people coming from the world. I heard people prayed for this morning in the village. No names, but I heard people prayed for who are in suffering and difficulty. What do you want for them? You want for them to be converted, don't you? I mean, is that old-fashioned? Is that out of the room now? Is that out of the air? We want sinners converted. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Everlastingly saved. Washed from their sins now and taken into glory when they die. That's what we want, isn't it? I do. I make no bones about it. I pray before I come out for two things. One, that sinners will be saved and the saints will be sanctified, built up, edified. And of course, God glorified in and through it all. I've got nothing else up my sleeve. I've got no other purpose. I haven't come to amuse. I wish the place was packed with unbelievers. And I could press them and urge them. Believe and be baptized. And you'll be saved. Now there's a problem in my text. I won't hold you much longer. But there's a problem, isn't there? Some of you may have heard me say, I don't know if you have, but there's no and. There's no and in this. When I address sinners, it's believe. It's not believe and do your best. It's not believe and do that. It's believe. But my text says believe and baptized. So it's broken my rule. I'm wrong. Well, let's just have a little thing. Let me read the whole sentence. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Right? So, this is what I learned from the text. Do you want to be damned? Is anybody here wants to be damned? All you have to do is not believe. That's all. Refuse Christ. Refuse Christ. Say no to him. I want nothing to do with him. Spurgeon, by the way, it comes to me as I speak. Spurgeon once did this in a service. He felt that there have been people who have been sitting there listening to him for a long time and had not come to the point of faith. And he wanted to press them to it. We hear about Spurgeon's conversions, you know, the conversions under his preaching. I've no wonder. He pushed men to the point. In fact, I'm digressing again, but somebody I know locally here wanted to criticize me. He said, whenever you preach, he said, you always bring sinners to the crunch, don't you? That was a criticism. He wanted to criticize me for bringing sinners to the crunch. Well, I said that was one of the greatest compliments he could ever pay me. Thank God if it's true. Anyway, Spurgeon said, if you won't receive Christ, he said, when you go home tonight, write it down. Get a piece of paper out and write down there and say, oh God, I've heard about this Jesus and I don't want him. Now or in eternity. And a man tried to do it. And you know the end of the story, don't you? He was converted. He couldn't do it. When he came to the point, he couldn't do it. He knew he had to have Jesus. He couldn't face the fact that unbelieving would damn him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If you want to be damned, don't believe. If you want to be saved, therefore, you must believe. You see, that's the way I've reasoned it. Salvation, then, comes through believing. Not because of believing, but through it. So, faith is the great essential. But where does baptism come in? This is how I see it. To be saved, the great essential is to trust Christ. You can be saved without being baptized. The thief on the cross was. But I say this. If faith is essential for salvation, baptism is essential for all believers. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is not an option. Now, my friends, I don't know how this is suiting you. I think most of you here, I think, are professing believers. I don't know, perhaps it's been a pointless sermon for you. I don't know. But again, I don't know either. I don't know men's hearts, do I? I can't read people. If you're not saved, my friend, trust the Savior. I've said it. But if you are saved, have you been baptized? You didn't call out, but if you haven't been baptized, go home and think about it. No, in the name of Jesus, I say to you, he that believeth and is baptized, repent and be baptized. You say, well, I'm 75. I didn't know it was a matter of age. I baptized somebody over 80. You come into that? Age is not a matter. I'm not saying I'll baptize you. I'm not anticipating anything. But the truth of the matter is, it's not a question of age. Do you believe, my friend? Then follow him and obey him in baptism. But you're not saved by being baptized. You're baptized because you are saved. So here's a sermon then for us all. If we're unbelievers, we're taught to trust Christ, believe, rest upon him. If we are converted, we've got an obedience to do, a thing to do. Oh, Jesus, I have promised. Well, there's this. If a man loves me, he keeps my commandments. And his commandment is to be baptized. And if we have obeyed him in baptism, as by God's grace I did in 1956, I don't know when it was for you. That hymn comes back to me now. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. I want to be faithful. The custom in the church where I was baptized in 1956 was this. As we went down into the water, plunged into the water, the organ started up. They had a big organ. And the congregation sang a few words from the book of the Revelation. And we sang it at the first half of the tune called Elijah. And it goes, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And as you came out of the water, and the water coming out of your ears, this is what you could hear. Be thou faithful unto death. I can hear it now. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So if I'm an unconverted man, I must trust Christ. If I'm converted and not baptized, I must arise and be baptized. Let the eunuch speak to us. What doth hinder me, if thou believest? But if I am believing and being baptized, I want to go on being faithful, obeying my Savior, living for him, and carrying out this commission, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned.